Man, well, good morning to everybody on every campus. Thank you so much for joining us this morning, whether you are here at our Cross Point campus or you're at our Lockport campus, Cheektowaga, Niagara Falls, watching online. We're delighted that you have chosen to worship with us today. You know, sometimes we just make things too hard. You realize that in your life? Do you sometimes just go, man, sometimes I just make things too complex, too hard? In 1960, the Green Bay Packers had a football coach, and his name was Vince Lombardi. You may recognize him with his cool hat, and, right? 1960, the Packers, led by Vince Lombardi, made it all the way to the NFL championship in that time. This is pre-Super Bowl, right? They made it to the NFL championship, and they lost 17-13 to the Philadelphia Eagles. And then they were sad, of course. They were upset by that. But then after that, in the summer of 1961, when they all the Packers started reporting for training camp for the upcoming year, they were thinking to themselves as a team that when Coach Lombardi comes out here, he's going to give us this brand new offensive scheme that's going to be really complex and really cool. It's going to get us over the hump so that we're going to be the next champions. Or the defensive guys were probably thinking we're going to have some exotic defenses and exotic blitzes that are going to be dialed up that are going to cause the opponent to be all messed up and confused in their offense. But that's not what he had in mind. In fact, when Mr. Lombardi, Coach Lombardi, gathered his team, the first thing that he did was say this, "Gentlemen, this is a football. Gentlemen, this is a football." You see, what he wanted to do is actually not make things more complex. He actually wanted to simplify things. But he wanted to be the best at doing the things that were simple than everybody else was, and he felt like that was what would lead them to championships. And by the way, he was right. You see, for us, sometimes when we think about being an ambassador for Christ, when we talked about that last week and are even talking about that this week, when we talk about the idea of being an ambassador or a representative of Christ, sometimes we make it harder and more complex than maybe it actually has to be. You know, I find in the church world there are lots of different things that are offered, and they should be, by the way. This is not a criticism. We've done this before, and they should be. You know, talking specifically about how to be able to reach or do evangelism among postmodern people in terms of how they think, right? Or there's a group of people that are called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. The nuns, which means they really have no affiliation with the church or with God or anything like that. And what are the specific strategies to being able to reach the nuns, and who are they, and how do we define them? You know, those kinds of things, right? What do we do with the millennial generation who's been tribally growing up as a native among the digital world, and we're trying to think about how we reach them, right? And we're all sometimes a little bit confused, and it gets complex, and we offer apologetics courses, and we sometimes hesitate to take them because we're intimidated by that, because we think to ourselves, well, apologetics, that kind of means that we've got to have an answer for everything. If it's a theological question, we've got to be able to address it. If it's a philosophical question, we've got to be able to engage with it. If it's some kind of other question, right, a scientific question, we've got to somehow be scientists and know our way around that, and we get intimidated because we're like, we can't possibly know everything there is to know about everything. And we start to feel like being an ambassador for Christ becomes very, very hard and very, very complex. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. And what the Bible does is it tells us the truth about the revelation of who God is, who his son Jesus is, the truth about people, the truth about life. It does all of those things. So what we can do if we really want to understand what it means to be an ambassador for Christ and maybe not make it as complex as sometimes we have made it, maybe we can look to the truth of how Jesus' earliest disciples actually represented Jesus in the time that he called them. I'm hoping to show you today, all of us today, that we can walk out this day and we can recognize we can do this. We can be ambassadors for Christ. We don't have to shrink back and be intimidated, and we don't know all of the answers. I get it. But I want to show you the truth that we're going to find here from Jesus' earliest disciples, and it's in John's gospel in the very first chapter. If you have an opportunity to either open a copy of the Bible or pull it up on your device, John's gospel is the fourth book in the New Testament. If you split the Bible in half, if you're new to all of this, you split it in half, Old Testament, New Testament. You'll have the first four books in the New Testament are what we call the gospel accounts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where we want to be today in that one, the fourth one in the New Testament, John's gospel. And I would encourage you to find a place there. And if you're not used to this or whatever, bring a Bible with you or bring a device that gives you an opportunity to look on it to see the Bible, okay? Because I want you to be able to follow along and be able to look at this for yourself. And you're thinking to yourself, well, you put the scriptures on the screens. I do. The screen's not going home with you, however. You need to learn how to do this yourself. Right, to be able to read the word for yourself, to be able to seek the word for yourself. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Now, in John chapter 1, we're introduced to a man named John the Baptist. They called him the Baptist because he was a baptizer, right? And John the Baptist was actually preparing the way for Jesus. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist was testifying that Jesus was the one who was going to come, and John the Baptist said that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. This is the one who's coming. He's the Lamb of God that's going to come and take away the sin of the world. And he's announcing this as people are gathering around him kind of in the Jordan area down toward the Dead Sea wilderness area, and he's baptizing people who are repenting of their sin and putting their hope actually in the coming kingdom, the one that is to come, the Messiah Jesus. John the Baptist testifies that he saw heaven open and the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus like a dove, and that the Father actually testified about Jesus that Jesus is the chosen one of God, or in some translations, the very Son of God. John is making these claims, and it's remarkable that he's saying them. And John has his own group of disciples who have followed after him and are learning of him about the one who is going to come, Jesus. And so that's where we pick up in John chapter 1 with that backdrop and that context, and it's as if John and his disciples are waiting to see Jesus that day because they know that he's going to come walking by. Here's what it says in John 1, beginning in verse 35. It says, the next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, it seems as if John the Baptist is just waiting on Jesus to show up, and that when Jesus shows up, he calls out very clearly that this is the Lamb of God, and then gives basically a nod to two of his disciples. Yep, that's him. And those two disciples say, well, what should we do? And John the Baptist is like, he's the one. You need to go and see him. He's the one. And so they did. Now, who were those two disciples? Well, we know that one of them was Andrew. We'll find that out in just a moment. And the other one was more than likely the author of this gospel, John. Not John the Baptist, but John the gospel writer here, right? John the brother of James, John the son of Zebedee, that John, right? More than likely, that's the case. So the two disciples start following after Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, okay, you guys are following me. What is it you're looking for? And they say, we'd like to see where you're staying. That seems like an odd response, right? Like, what if somebody said that to you? You know, you're just kind of walking in a parking lot. And then they're following you, and you turn around, and you're like, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? We just like to know where you live. You'd be like, no, you don't. Officer? Need a hand, right? That's what you'd think, right? We want to see where you're staying. And Jesus says, come and see. That's what he says. Come and see. Now, remember this, that the idea wasn't that they just wanted to see Jesus' pad. That they were thinking to themselves, you know, Jesus could have his own show on HGTV. I've heard he's really kind of crafty. Let's see what his place looks like. That's not what this invitation was. This was an invitation to come and to know Jesus, to sit down with him, to have a meal with him, to be able to ask whatever questions that they wanted to ask, and to get to know him. And so they did. Interestingly enough, the next verses that we read about in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. You see, this is what Andrew did. Andrew's very first move, when he had spent some time with Jesus and he got to know Jesus and he started recognizing who Jesus was, you know what he did? He went, I'm going to go get my brother, Simon, and I'm going to do what? Bring him to Jesus. That's what he did. Well, that's an interesting way to go about things as an ambassador, isn't it? Look in the following verses. Verse number 43 says this, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see. Isn't it interesting here in this particular passage, we're introduced to Philip in these verses, and Philip's from the same town as Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida, and Philip meets Jesus and then goes to find Nathanael. Now you're going, is Nathanael, I'm not sure. Nathanael is probably known by another name in the other Gospels, Bartholomew. Bartholomew is not actually like a name, like Jerry is a name. Bartholomew starts with B-A-R, and that's son of. So it was actually telling us that Bartholomew was son of Timeo, or, you know, as in it kind of just in English, we say Bartholomew or son of Timeo, right? And so most scholars believe that Nathanael is actually Bartholomew in the other Gospels as well. Be that as it may, Philip goes and finds him, and we know that they had had Bible conversations before because the way that Philip addresses him is he says, we've found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. It was an understood thing that they had talked about the Messiah to come. And he comes to Nathanael and says, he's here, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, Nathanael says, Nazareth? Now, Nazareth was a relatively small town, really a pretty small town. And Bethsaida was a pretty small town. And they were about 30 miles from one another. And you know how it is. Like sometimes little towns have little competing things or whatever. You're from this area and you're from this area. And I always want to think that the great people come from this area. And, you know, it'd be like somebody from the south towns going to north towns. Can anything good come from there? Or people from the north town saying, the south towns, can anything good come from there, right? It's kind of that idea, just a little kind of honest rivalry. And he's like, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And what does Philip say? Come and see. Isn't that interesting? Come and see. You know, you should jot this down, that the evangelism strategy of Jesus' first disciples was come and see. That was their strategy. Come and see. Think about it this way. Come and see is the gentleman, this is a football of evangelism. Let's just get back to simplifying. Come and see. I'm bringing you to Jesus. And that is a remarkable thing for us to think about. It didn't require superstars, did it? I mean, we don't have superstars here in the early text of Scripture that we're reading about. We think that they are. They were normal people. It didn't require superstars then. It doesn't require superstars now. And John the Baptist basically told his disciples, go and see him. Jesus, when he asked, what is it you guys are looking for? And they told him, and he said, come and see. Basically, Andrew says to Peter, I'm going to bring you to Jesus. I want you to come and see him. Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. The early strategy for evangelism for Jesus' first disciples was come and see. You think you can get your head around that? You think you can get your mind around that? You think you're qualified for that? The answer? Of course you are. Yes, you are. Do you have every answer about everything? No, and I recognize that, but these were regular people. Man, I'm telling you, Andrew and Philip, regular people. Andrew, maybe a little more gifted than Philip even. Philip was often deferring to Andrew. But you know what they did? They just brought people to Jesus. That's what they did. I mean, there's other places, by the way, in John's gospel where both Andrew and Philip are mentioned. Here's one in John chapter 6. Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, Jesus asked this only to test Philip, but because Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. But another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. What's he doing? Jesus, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Do you know what Andrew did? He brought this kid who had a little bit of food to Jesus. Why? Because when he brings people to Jesus, Jesus does stuff. That's why. This is a football. Come and see. That's the this is a football for us as ambassadors of Christ. We just have the opportunity to do this, right? And what we find out is Andrew in his ministry, he's not mentioned all that many times. And when we see him, he's just bringing people to Jesus because he knows Jesus is going to do stuff. Philip's trying to do that. It doesn't always go well. He kind of looks at Andrew like, what should we do? Andrew's like, let's just keep doing this. There's another place, by the way. It's in John chapter 12. It says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So there's some guys, they want to see Jesus. Philip looks at Andrew and says, what should we do? Andrew says, we're going to just bring them to Jesus. Why? Because we bring people to Jesus and Jesus does stuff. That's why the early strategy was actually just come and see. You see, we need to be able to wrap our minds and our arms around all of this. Jot this down. We can all bring someone to Jesus and watch what he does. We can all do that. That doesn't take specialists. It doesn't take professionals. You don't have to have certain levels of education. We can just bring people to Jesus and watch what he does. This is how we represent. This is how we are an ambassador of Christ. In fact, what's interesting about this passage that we just looked at right here, where these different people brought people to Jesus, is that we can see what Jesus will do when we bring them. In fact, what is it that Jesus will do when we bring people to him and watch what he does? What will he do? Well, I can tell you what he did, and it would be a good indication of what he will do, right? The first is this. He gave Simon a new identity. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, and here's what Jesus did. He gave him a new identity. Look with me in verse number 41 and 42. It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now you're going, okay. The interesting thing is Cephas is the Aramaic way of saying this. Peter is the Greek way of saying this. And the word itself means rock. Now Jesus has just changed his name in front of him from Simon to Rocky. Literally. But what Jesus is doing here is beautiful because Jesus is telling Simon what he will be before he actually is. He comes to Jesus and Jesus gives him a new identity. I'm going to tell you not just what you are, but what you're going to be. Who doesn't want that? We have been constructing identities for ourselves for far too long. And the only one who can really give us the identity that he has made us for is the one who made us. And when we bring people to Jesus, Jesus gives us a new identity. We don't now, listen, we don't have to front anymore. We don't have to glam it up anymore to give people, to posture in front of people of the identity we want them to see. Instead, we can have the one who made us tell us what our real identity in him is. He was telling Peter who he was going to be before Peter was ever that. Were there some bumps along the rocky road? You better believe there were. But what we see at the very end, we see Peter who stands like a rock proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and even gives his life for this. It is remarkable that when we bring people to Jesus, as we see here, he gives them a new identity. But secondarily, he gave Nathanael a way to be fully known. This is what Jesus did, right? Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus gives Nathanael a way to be fully known. Look what it says in verse number 47. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's a really remarkable interchange between Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus begins by actually using what I think is a pretty crafty statement at the very beginning. What he says to Nathanael, he saw Nathanael approaching and he said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, if you haven't thought about this statement, you do realize that everything Jesus says is absolutely brilliant. Everything. If it comes out of his mouth, it's brilliant. Because unless you forgot, Jesus is the most brilliant man to walk the face of the earth times infinity. This is God the Son. He's the most brilliant man to ever, the most brilliant human, man or woman, to ever walk the face of the earth. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And so the things that come out of Jesus' mouth are always for a point. They're always for a purpose. It's never just like, wah. He never just tosses words out for no reason. And Jesus says, here truly is an Israelite, he used that term, in whom there is no deceit. So you do know that the Israelites, you know how they were named, right? They were named because there was a man named Jacob, right? You had Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob, right? Jacob was the father of Joseph. Jacob was running from his brother Esau. You may remember that story. If you don't, you can go back in the book of Genesis and look it up. He was running from his brother Esau, and then he got tired and he fell asleep, right? And then you remember he had this, you know, kind of vision or dream. He wrestles with God. And ultimately, what you have is you have Jacob being renamed Israel. Because of wrestling with God. That's what the word Israel means, to wrestle with God, contend with God, right? But do you know what the word Jacob means? Deceiver. Jesus says, here's a Jacobite in whom there's no Jacob. Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. It's like saying, here's a Jacobite in whom there's no Jacob. There's no deceit. Now, it's interesting that he says that about Nathanael, because he got Nathanael's attention very quickly. Nathanael did not argue with Jesus when he said that. What he said was this: how do you know me? Like, apparently Jesus, what he said was very insightful, and Nathanael was like, he knows me. He knows me. He knows I care deeply about the word. Obviously, Philip had appealed to that when he was talking to Nathanael. He knows I care deeply about this. How do you know me? And Jesus said, well, I saw you before Philip even called you. I knew you before we met. Some of you going, Are you sure that's what it meant, or do you just mean that Jesus was like over there and he was like, I saw that dude, yeah, I saw him. He was sitting under a fig tree, yeah. Oh, that's him? No, that's not what's going on. Because Nathanael's response when Jesus says, I saw you before we met, you know what Nathanael's response is? You are the king. You are the Son of God. You don't respond that way if you go, yeah, he must have just seen me sitting over there. Right? He knew that this was divine insight that Jesus had. By the way, Jesus had this divine insight that we see in other places in John's gospel. It begins to be revealed when he's talking with the woman at the well. And then he releases her to go back into town. Notice what it says in John chapter 4. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. That didn't come from doing research on Google. Jesus understood who this person was. He knew all about them. Listen, you bring people to Jesus and you've got the opportunity to be fully known. Fully known. This is what we see in Nathanael's life. He's freaked out because he was sitting under a fig tree. By the way, sitting under a fig tree is kind of a reminder. It's where people in the ancient world would recline oftentimes to read under the shade of a tree. It gets pretty hot in Israel. And they would sit under that tree and they would recline and they would maybe read the scripture and they would think about or meditate on who God is. This was common for them to do. And so Nathanael was there. Jesus knew who he was and where he was before he'd ever met him or seen him. And Nathanael's blown away by this particular insight. But there's a third thing that Jesus does when you bring people to him. He gave disciples access to heaven. I want you to see this in our text because it's beautiful. He gave disciples access to heaven. Look in verse number 50 and 51. He's still talking to Nathanael, right? He says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Stop right there. Leave that up for a moment. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, Jesus addresses Nathanael first. Leave that there for a second. Jesus addresses Nathanael first because Nathanael said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus says directly to Nathanael, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. And then he added, very truly I tell you, listen to this, the you just changed. It went from singular to plural. Now, you have to know that when you're reading the text of Scripture itself, but this just went from singular to plural. Jesus is not now just talking to Nathanael, but he's talking to everyone, and he says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for the angels of God to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man? Do you remember Jacob? Jesus has already introduced this with calling Nathanael an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. He's already brought Jacob into the conversation. And now he is borrowing language from Jacob. And this is actually, it was this time when Jacob was running from Esau and he had the vision, was here. The other time was a different time at, anyway. This is when he was running from Esau. I got turned around. And he had this vision. And notice what the vision says in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the language that Jesus takes from Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob has this vision. And Jesus takes this language, and he says to all that are there, Nathanael, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you're going to see greater things than that. And then he says to everybody, very truly I tell you, you all will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, what Jesus was trying to help Nathanael know and everybody else know was this, that the Lord is in their presence and they were not aware of it. That Jesus himself is the house of God where heaven and earth meet and dwell. That Jesus himself is the gate of heaven that Genesis talked about. That Jesus himself is the stairway upon which you can access heaven. That Jesus himself is the way, which John tells us later on in chapter 14. You see, this is a remarkable statement because Jesus is giving his disciples access to heaven through him. See, my friends, when people come to Jesus, he gives them a new identity. He actually helps them to be fully known, and he gives them access to heaven. What should that mean to us, friends? If we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, like John the Baptist did, like Andrew did, like Philip did. If we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and we believe that Jesus is the King and the Son of God, like Nathanael did, then why in the world would we not be one lit torch looking to light some other torches? If we actually believe that, why wouldn't we do what they do? Hey, friends, come and see. Bring them to Jesus and watch what he does. This is a football. That's what we're looking at this morning. And it does not take superstars to do it, friends. We can just do it. In fact, we got a brother in our church. His name's Ron. Ron worships at our Niagara Falls campus. I want you to listen for just a moment, real briefly, to Ron's story. Take a look.
Hello, my name is Ron Lucarini, and I've been with the chapel since around 2012. I live in Niagara Falls. And just recently, I had an opportunity to share the gospel with my neighbor. I was working out in the yard, doing some yard work, and I looked over and I saw my neighbor, Max. He was by his car, and he happened to be struggling, and he was very out of breath. I could see that he was struggling immensely. You know, he could barely breathe, and he said he was feeling very weak. And so we got into a little bit of a conversation about what was going on in his life at that moment. And then he confided in me that he had just recently gone to the doctors and they had found a spot on one of his lungs. And he looked very upset and very worried about the situation. And, you know, it was at that point that I felt God putting it on my heart to ask him about where he stood with God. And I had a decision to make at that point, whether to be obedient to God or just say, okay, have a nice day and I'll talk to you later. But I decided to take a step of faith. Max opened up to me. He had told me that when he was younger, he sort of was learning about God and he kind of had a little bit of faith, but then he turned away and he really hadn't lived his life for God at all in the last couple of years. And I told him about how Christ had come to earth, and I explained the gospel message to him about how Jesus had died for his sins on the cross, and that if he would put his faith in him, that he would be saved and on his way to heaven, if he would just trust him for the forgiveness of his sins. And it was just amazing. You know, I just led him in this prayer of salvation and just told him, you know, that now that he put his faith in Christ, that he would be saved now. And God had washed away all of his sins. And I could just see this peace come over him. You know, he just had a relief knowing now that he was going to be okay. And that his, when he was gone from this place, that he would be okay and he would be with God. So it was just an amazing opportunity to be able to share my faith with him and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him and just see him respond to it and want that in his life. And I continue to pray with Max every day. I go to his house and I continue to talk to him about his new faith. And he has responded so well. And he just loves that I come there every day. And he keeps wanting me to come every day and tell him about God. The opportunities are all around us to share our faith with those who are hurting, with those who don't know Jesus. Pray for those opportunities. Ask God to give you those opportunities to do that.
How about Ron? Amen. Right? That's so awesome. Ron saw a neighbor, saw a need, and decided, I want him to just come and see Jesus. Bring him to Jesus and see what Jesus does with him. And Jesus saved him. Gave him a new life, new identity, new hope, right? Even facing crisis. That's the kind of thing. Listen, we can all do that. All of us can. Ron's been walking with the Lord a little while, yeah. But he's faithfully doing what Jesus said do, and we can all do that. You don't even have to be walking with the Lord very long to do that. I hadn't been walking with the Lord more than 24 to 48 hours, and I was doing that. Because I realized Jesus had changed my life, and I knew that other people, I wanted to just say, come and see. Come and see. I've told you about some of my friends like Eddie. But as opposed to me telling you, I'll let Eddie tell you.
Hey, Pastor Jerry and Chapel family, I'm really excited about being with you this morning. I'm really excited because my life over 30 years ago, I was into drugs and alcohol. I really had no meaning, no purpose in my life. And then let me tell you what happened. On August 26, 1989, Jerry and some friends of mine invited me to what the college ministry at First Baptist Church Woodstock called a boot camp. It really wasn't outside camping, and it had nothing to do with the military or anything. They were just trying to reach college students. So Jerry and some of my friends reached out to me, and there was something different about these guys. They had something I didn't have. I was loosely raised in a Presbyterian church. I didn't know you could have a personal relationship with Almighty God. And these guys, they were demonstrating that. They had a love for God that I knew nothing of. They had a love for me that I'd never experienced. They genuinely cared about me. And one thing I specifically remember is August 26th, that Saturday night. Jerry, you probably remember this well. He got us all together. We were upstairs, and Jerry started preaching, I think, out of the book of Isaiah. And man, I really began to hear for the first time that you could have a personal relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The next morning, we went to First Baptist Church Woodstock, and there Pastor Johnny preached. And I don't know all that he preached, but I remember this. I remember at the end of the message, Jerry looked over at me and he said, "Do you want to go forward?" They were doing a come forward invitation, kind of like what Billy Graham would do. Jerry took me forward. They put me with a counselor. They taught me through the gospel. That was August 27th, 1989. I met the Lord Jesus and he changed my life. But folks, don't miss this. It all started with a simple invitation. Jerry and some friends of mine invited me to church. Jerry, I think we've talked about this many times where I think you were maybe going through Isaiah and some of the Roman road, but he'll tell you probably he didn't know all that he was doing. And you don't have to know all that you're doing. You just have to be obedient to Jesus. And so I'm forever indebted to you, Jerry, and for the invitation you issued to me to come to Jesus. I love you and love your family. Thanks a lot for giving me this opportunity.
Hey, I'll tell you this, Eddie was being super gracious there, because when he said, "Jerry, you know, you've said maybe you didn't quite know. I didn't know jack squat. I had sat in a small group deal. I had just come to faith in Jesus. They started telling me how you could tell other people about Jesus, and I'm pulling out a highlighter, highlighting these places in my Bible that I'm not sure if I've read before or not. And then after I highlighted them, I told some of these dudes that we invited to come with me. And we went upstairs to the upper room, and we came to the upper room, and there were about 16, 17, 18 of us that were all in the age range of 19 to 21 sitting in this room. And I opened that Bible and was preaching like it was my job on verses that I hadn't read. And then everybody in the room is crying, including Eddie. And I figured, I guess he got it. And then thankfully, the next day, there was a pastor that explained the gospel even better, more thoroughly, and Eddie came to faith in Jesus. Eddie's a pastor now in North Georgia. Bring people to Jesus and watch what he does. Who knows? Who knows what Jesus might do? Do you have to know everything? No. That wasn't Jerry the pastor who's been doing this a long time. This was Jerry, the 19-year-old college student who had just come to faith in Jesus, who knew that I wanted to take some friends and bring them to Jesus, and watch what he did. You know what my strategy was? Come and see. Just like Andrews. Just like Phillips, come and see. Because we bring people to Jesus and he does things. We can all do this. All of us can do this. What if you just started with one? What if you just started with one? And you began to ask God, "God, who's that one?" Some of you already know. You know already. And you really begin to pray for them. But you don't just leave it there. You have the opportunity to act as God leads. To be able to tell them to come and see Jesus. And remember, the disciples didn't invite these other disciples to a building. They invited them to Jesus. But it's great still to be able to invite people with you to a place where Jesus' people are gathered. That's a wonderful thing. Or to an event. But it can also be over coffee or over a meal, or in your neighborhood when you're just hanging out and people are mowing the grass, right? This is about people. This is about Jesus. This is about bringing people to him and watching what he does. What if you just took one and you began to pray for them over the next 30 days and act as God called you to act and share as God called you to share? Do you have to know everything? You don't have to know everything. You should know the gospel. You should know what Jesus has done in your own life. And you should be able to say, come and see. Come and see. Just one. Who's your one? In just a moment, you're going to have the opportunity to act on that when I finish praying. We're going to give you a resource to be able to help you in that regard. So stay tuned. Let's take a moment to pray on every one of our campuses. As our heads are bowed in this moment and we take a moment to pray, you may be here in this campus or on one of our other campuses, maybe watching us online, and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus. You've never turned from your sin, put your faith in him, and said, you are Lord, you are King, you are Messiah, only you can save. You are the way. If you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and received him as your King to transform your life, to give you a new identity, to forgive your sins, to give you the hope of heaven, then I hope today that you'll do that. If you're watching online, certainly you can go to thechapel.com/knowingjesus. And if you're on any of our campuses, our campus pastors will be up in just a moment and they'll give you instruction on how to do that. Father, I pray that even as we think through this, as we walk through the truth of your word, I pray that we'd be reminded that just as the early disciples had a strategy of come and see, that we can do that as well. And that we would be the kind of people that bring people to Jesus and watch what you do. Help us all to drill into that, and every one of us take responsibility for at least one that we can identify and just ask you, who is our one? So that we may be able to be engaged in their lives, bring them to you, and see what you do. Help us to do that, we ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As Pastor Jerry mentioned, there's a resource for us this morning, and you'll see it in the seat back in front of you. It's a card that looks like this. And the question for us in this room is, imagine this room, this church, coming before the throne room with a name, with a specific name of someone in your life that God's placed you in the sphere of influence that you're in your workplace, in your neighborhood for a reason, for a one. And if this room started to pray for their one, what God might want to do in our neighborhoods, what God might want to do in this church, what God might want to do in this region, that if we joined him on his mission. Now, there's a couple things, and I'll walk you through it quite simply, but the first thing is identifying one person and going before God. Who is that one person? And keep in mind, that one person might not be the person who's easy to love. That one person might be someone who's difficult to love or sometimes gets on your nerves. And that one person could be somebody that you show the overwhelming love of Jesus to. And as you identify that person, who's your one? There's a space there. And you could write that person's name in that place. And we've helped along the way. There's an opportunity for you to text PRAY to 716-333-7715. It's all on there for you. And when you text that number, if you're anything like me, it will be helpful. Sometimes I set out to pray for certain things or do various things and have this plan all ready to go, and then a week or two in, it all fizzles and you forgot that you even started. This is something that I'm going to use that's going to be helpful for me, and I hope is helpful for you. When you text PRAY to 716-333-7715, it's going to ask you who you're praying for. And then it's going to ask you, what time of day would you like to be reminded to pray for this person? So we all have different schedules, different things going out, but approximately what time of day do you have time to be able to pray and set aside time for this one specific person? And it's going to remind you every day for the next 30 days. And as we go before the throne room of God and ask God to change a heart, because we can't change a heart, only God can, that this would be our reminder to continue to pray for that person. And also on the back of your card, you'll see that there's a list of scriptures. And as we say often here, that our prayers would be scripture-fed. that if we are to lead Spirit-led lives, that our prayers would be Scripture-fed. And these are Scriptures that help us pray in line with what God is doing in an individual's life. So the first one, for example, is John 14, verse 6, and it says this. It says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And maybe in addition to your daily reading time, this is a verse that you can pray for. Jesus, I know that you are the only way. I pray that this person that I've been praying for would come to know you because you are the only way to the Father. And this helps to shape our prayer time for this person. So I'd encourage you, would you do those things? Would you identify a person? Would you text pray to that number? And would you pray each and every day for this person and keep your eyes open for what God might want us to do, what he might want us to step into in that process? Some of you here today need to take that step. You don't know Christ yourself. And there's probably many people that have been praying for you. I'd encourage you to go to the fireside room, just right across the atrium here. And that there's prayer partners and people in there that will help you make that the greatest decision that you'll ever make, to give your life fully to Jesus. Or maybe some of you just need prayer about various things going on or about someone that you want to identify and pray for as your one. Feel free to stop by the fireside room and spend some time in prayer.